So we have seen so far the experience of the church and in the church. But how about the link with our houses, you know, with our homes, with our little churches, right? If we can look at the Great Lent, we're going to see that we have three virtues that we are working on. We spoke about them: humility, repentance, and the piercing of the heart. Humility generates repentance. Repentance generates the piercing of the heart, which moves us to action, right? So we start fasting, because we're fasting and we're concentrating on leaving this world behind. We start thinking about God. Therefore, we start praying. And the prayer is leading us to humility and to love, not just for God, but also of this little brother of mine, that leads us to almsgiving. So we can see here that the virtues, you know, that we experience in our souls are linked with what we start doing in our bodies, right? And that brings everything together. Body and soul are both dedicated during this time to the great experience of Lent. So askesis is really for all ages, right? When the mother makes a prostration, baby makes a prostration too. Askesis, this training, should not be just limited to the adults, right? Because kids learn by absorption. They do things, they don't understand them completely, but by doing them, eventually they deepen also their understanding of them. So if a family fasts, if one fasts, all families should fast. Obviously, different degrees based on their age, of their parents' willingness, and so forth. There, if somebody prays, the whole family should pray. If one does works of charity, the whole family should do works of charity. And this is important because the example of the parents and the experience they get by imitating them and by participating with their level of understanding is very, very important. The parents, obviously, they should lead, but the children should fully participate because faith is life. Faith is life. And they have to learn that the Christian life is a little bit different than what they see around them. For us, there is no difference in between what's happening here in the church and what happens when we step out of the church. There is not a dichotomy, a kind of like schizophrenia between we're very spiritual here and then we go to work and then we go to movies. And it's the same life. What we do here continues when we step out. There's no conflict. It shouldn't be, right? But we live in a world that doesn't embrace Christian values. He never did. You know, what is happening right now, we don't accept Christ anywhere. That was the case all the time. You know, there were very few exceptions of time. There was a conflict and the church was anti-cultural. So we have to get used to that, and I think we have enough tools to deal with that. But what it means is that we have to lead our kids in what it means to be countercultural in a Christian way, what it means to live in the world that becomes a sacrament. Right? It's important for us to lead them because they are developing, they are not yet there, and their experience led by us is going to be very important for them. Another thing is important is when we fasting is quality versus quantity. Right? That's the debate there. I eat fasting food, but I eat a lot of it. It's so good. I've seen the other day there was this commercial, how to eat well during fasting. You know, that's not the point. The point is not to eat. Yeah, we have to eat healthy all the time, obviously. But the point is not to eat well. The point is not to eat. That's basically the point there is to eat less and lower quality foods, right? And the rest of it, as St. John Chrysostom says, the difference between what we were eating before and what we're eating now, we give it to the poor. So that's how you put the almsgiving into there. Nowadays, however, if you insist on eating shrimp, it's more expensive than meat sometimes, right? So, you know, I think we have a little bit of work to do on that. But here's what St. John of the Ladder said: when the belly is sad, the heart is humbled. And when the belly is satisfied, the mind is proud, right? And so we have to have this balance between quality and quantity. Obviously, when we apply these rules to families, we have to understand that the general rule cannot apply to everyone. It's not designed to apply to everyone. The perfect rule is for the monasteries. It's for the people that have dedicated their entire life to do just that, And that's why we go to monasteries, because they have the highest degree of commitment. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't have a great degree of commitment, but you also have to realize that we live in the world that has a little bit different rules and is a different degrees of our ability to actually be able to do it, right? So, you know, if you look at the general rules, the first week and Holy Week is dry food until Wednesday, then some food on Wednesday after pre-sanctify, then almost no food until Wednesday, and after pre-sanctify, so some food, a little bit more food on Saturdays and Sundays, then you start again, don't eat anything until 3 p.m. every single day. I know very, very few persons that can actually do that and live in the world and go to work and take their kids to school and this and that, right? So obviously we have to experience a little bit of hunger. We have to get used with the less food in the stomach there, right? And simpler foods, right? All the way from bread and water to regularly cooked vegan meals. Right, so you have, you know, the first week bread and water, or xerophagia, just uncooked food like nuts and everything. You can have some boiled vegetables, all the way to regular cooked vegan meals. If you look in the monastic typikon, it is prescribed there when to eat bread and water, when to have dry food, when to have boiled vegetables, when to have regularly cooked meals with oil. Right, but for a family, you have to find your balance here. Right. Like, how much do you want to worry about wine and oil, right? Probably more of wine than of oil, right? But it's important to understand that every family is going to find their own balance, going from the general rules, trying to work both on quality and quantity, but of something that is sustainable. Because Great Lent is not a sprint, it's a marathon. And if you want to go, if you don't want to end up in with a cheeseburger in your hand by Sunday of the Holy Cross, you gotta pace yourself there. And the more you do it, the more you are gonna be able to do. Otherwise, you can fumble and fall, and that's gonna be less useful than sustaining at a maybe slower pace there. This would happen if the church ladies were in charge of the Last Supper. I found that this was. Fasting, you know, it is very important, but you are feasting and we are fasting, and it's important to find the balance there, but to realize that as we go through the calendar, well, I can have fish that day, or I can have wine that day, or that's a strict fast and that's a fast free and so forth. It's not that we are obsessed with rules. It's just fasting should always be top of our heads. To understand that we can do everything, but in moderation. Everything is useful, but not everything builds up. So we are transforming the Great Lent. You know, as Saint Theodore de Sudai says, for the ascetic, every day is Great Lent. Right? Meaning that we have to take the examples and the principles of Great Lent and apply them to everyday life. Right? So that's why throughout the year, we're going to continue to fast every Wednesday. We're going to fast every Friday, reminding us the betrayal of Judah, the crucifixion. And we feast every Sunday because there is resurrection every Sunday. So we are entering through Lent, through the training of Lent, in something that is going to be useful for the rest of our lives. Is the actual life. Lent is just the preparation of it, and fasting is the new, or I should say, the original way of being. The first commandment was do not eat. Right? So a level of moderation and a level of fasting has always been as part of our being, of our existence, and of our purpose. Now, linking church with the home church. So what happens? If we come to church, we have to come to church as a family, right? I'm going to church, but I leave the kids at home, right? That's not really giving them a good answer. Or I come to church and I stick the kids into the cry room, you know, and then so they don't bother anybody else. I think we should participate in service as a family unit. Obviously, making sure that the kids are not too rowdy and noisy in there, talking to them, you know, explaining what's happening there. But we have to participate in the services as a family unit. That's easy for me to say because I'm always in the altar and the kids are with Presbytera, as Father knows, and it's very easy for me to say that. But I've seen people doing it successfully. And of course, the whole church has to cooperate because it's difficult to have noisy kids sometimes. But as you know, they say this everywhere. If you don't hear them crying, your church is dying, right? And so it's important to hear those noises and to differentiate between a service of compunction that happens on the Thursday of the fifth week with a great canon, which make prostration, everything, and a Sunday celebration. Sunday is for everyone. If you want to have quiet prayer, you do it at home. In the church, it's for everyone to celebrate, including for the kids that sometimes are rowdy there. Another thing is important that when we talk about Lent, we should talk about Lent as a family, right? And comment with your kids on the way home, at home, in any time you have. Discuss the services, discuss the practices, discuss the sermon, discuss the themes there. Ask them questions, answer their questions. There has to be a dialogue. The kids want to learn, but if you just go like mercenaries, we're going to go to war, we're going to fight, we're going to come back home. We never talk about it. Whatever happens on the battlefield stays on the battlefield. No, here we are. It's important to discuss with the kids, with and without time, to talk about what is happening. Why do you make prostrations? Why do you make the prayer of Saint Ephrem? Why? And I gave you a lot of answers today, right? So use everything there and teach them. Teach them about it. We need to get involved in the church activities as a family. During Great Lent, all churches organize more things, retreats like this one, or charity work, or fundraisers, or whatever it is. We need to have everybody involved. The family should participate in all of this. Obviously, this is not restricted to Great Lent. We just have more opportunities during Great Lent. At home, again, during Great Lent, we need to integrate more prayer. And we don't have to add a lot to it, but like for instance, in our church we have groups of reading the Psalter. Where we have groups of 20, in the Psalter we have 20 kathismata, 20 parts with about 7 psalms each. And every day we have 20 people that are reading. The first person reads the first kathisma, the other one the same, and then next day you switch. So basically every day you have one full Psalter read. Right, it's a beautiful exercise here. We have I think this year we have about 9 or 10 groups of people doing that. So basically every day in the parish you have 20 Psalters read at home. And we started with one group or two groups, and now we're up to 10 groups because people really enjoy these extra readings that gives them like a daily thing to do, and they can do it with their whole family. We have, when we do it in our house, we start with the beginning prayers, and then we all read a psalm or two, taking turns. People get the kids get used with difficult words, right? They get to read something that they would never read. They ask you questions. How about that unicorn, Dad? Where is the unicorn coming from, right? And I recognize this from Vespers. Oh, yeah, and we say this during Divine Liturgy. Oh, and that's Psalm 50, and that's Psalm 22. So you have another opportunity to discuss things and for them to discover the life of the church. Daily prayers, as much as we can, to read them together. That's not always possible. I know that. Another thing is important to say the prayer of Saint Ephrem together. For them to learn it, we say it as a family, we prostrate with them, just so they learn that during this time we make this prayer. So when they go to church and they make it, they know it and they know how to do it. Right, so we have a lot of opportunities doing that. And of course, we can read from the fathers. We can read from any type of readings that are important at their level for Great Lent. There, personal prayer is also important. And when people think about personal prayer, they mostly think about formal prayer. I open the book and I read the morning prayers, and they have the evening prayers and the prayer for Monday, prayer for Tuesday. This kind of formal thing, which sometimes can be very dry, can be very dry. And so we have to incorporate a little bit of informal prayer there. So praying with our own with our own words. You know, when we pray, sometimes we just put the book down and just pray. Not necessarily with, not even with coherent thoughts sometimes. Sometimes we just have, you know, pieces of prayer that we can say, you know, Lord, help me. Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, enlighten me. You know, just a short prayer like that that will, you're just getting out of the, you know, the ordinary and the formal, and kind of burst out to God with your own with your own words there. That's important, and that is patristic. The original anaphoras of the church were basically extemporaneous prayers said by the bishop there, until we got the anaphoras of St. Basil and St. John Chrysostom and so forth. All bishops, they will say their own prayers, right? And so we are allowed to pray with our own words. The beauty about the formal prayers is they are revealed prayers. We have, this prayer is by St. John Chrysostom. This prayer is by St. Basil. This prayer is sent by St. Ioannikios. And so these are prayers in which the saints who have received from God more than we have received, because they collaborated more in that synergy with God, they teach us how to pray. So it's important to pray the formal prayers, but we can pray with the informal prayers too. And we can also pray with the Jesus prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. I know everybody says a sinner. I like to say the sinner. You know, in Romanian, that's the translation. Have mercy on me, the sinner. It was like, puts that accent on your own sinfulness. You're not just one of the sinners. You are the sinner. You know, I kind of like that that emphasis there. I know this may be not the correct English, but that's how I got used to it. But it's very important, because in that prayer, we can contain the entire history of mankind. God came. He's the Son of God. I'm not worthy of anything. That's why I need mercy, because I am a sinner. I recognize my place in front of God. I recognize salvation comes only through the Son of God, and therefore all I expect is mercy, not justice, mercy. Right? Love. I expect love. I expect care, although I'm unworthy of it. And that's how much more can you ask than that? So the Jesus prayer is very important. The other thing that is important is to involve the body in prayer. Prayer is not sitting on a comfortable chair with your legs crossed and saying, Lord, have mercy. That's really not appropriate, because the body has to participate into prayer. When you stand, you're a candle that burns for God. When you're kneeling, you understand your fallenness. When you're making prostrations, you fall, you know, in your own sins, and you're raised through the making of the sign of the Holy Cross. There is meaning in every aspect of our posture in prayer there, and we have to use it, because man is not just a soul that is captured in a body. It's body and soul. That's how God created us. If you read in the book of Genesis, God created everything with just saying, let there be. Let there be sun, let there be light, let there be earth, let there be, you know, the waters and the heavens and so forth. But when man said, let us make man according to our image and likeness, and then he took with a special act of creation and modeled man and breathed into it a breath of life. So it was a special act of creation, and therefore we have to involve this dual characteristic of the human being, which is the body that links us with the earth, with the sensible, with the material, and the soul that links us with the intelligible, with the incorporeal. And so if we are praying just with our mind, it's not enough. We have to involve the body in prayer, especially in Great Lent, with prostrations and long standings and vigils. We involve the body in prayer, and we should do this at home as well. Readings. We read from the Bible, and just following the books that are read during, if you have one of those apps that give you the daily readings, Orthodox readings, those are very, very useful, because they're going to walk you through the historical books, the books of wisdom, and the books of the prophets that all lead to Christ. As I mentioned earlier, reading from the Fathers of the Church, the homilies of St. John Chrysostom, the Ladder of St. John Climacus, the stories of the monks of Egypt, which are very short and very poignant stories. Those are, you know, they can help. Of course, see what they can understand. But again, There's something for adults and something for kids in everything. I think that they're going to like a lot of those stories. You know, I think kids love stories. I like stories too. Another thing that we can do during Lent is works of charity, right? We have this beautiful parable here of the person that has fallen under thieves that was held by the Samaritan, which is depicted as Christ here. But charity is the fruit of fasting and of prayer. If we don't lead to charity, that means that we're not fasting or praying properly. Because those two have to lead to charity here. Because it creates a connection with our fellow humans. And as we know, if we have done it to this one of these little brothers of mine, we have done it to Christ. And that is one of the expressions of the kingdom. Of course, Lent is not the end of it. We shouldn't do charity only during Lent, but should lead us to a more charitable way of life. Fasting is also not just about food. It is also about love. We need to learn to love more. We need to learn to do more almsgiving. We should fast from evil. He said the true fasting lies in rejecting evil, holding one's tongue, suppressing one's hatred, and banishing one's lust, evil words, lying, and betrayal of vows. That's Saint Basil, right? And so we cannot just fast from food and yet hate our brother, or continue to gossip, or continue to create division in the churches and in our families here. We have to, it has to lead to a transformation. It has to lead to a recovery of our original state, to this the beauty of this original state as it expressed in Christ. Following Christ in His love, in His almsgiving, in His charity, and His staying away from evil, then we become, you know, true followers and truly transformed in His image there. Silence is also very important. This is a, you know, when to keep your mouth shut. Don't open your mouth in the heat of anger, when you don't have all the facts, when you haven't verified the story. If your words, you know, you have a whole list here. If you look in the Bible, you should be more silent than talking. They say that the definition of a diplomat is a person that thinks twice before saying nothing. You know, that's the definition of a diplomat, right? And so I think we should think twice before being silent during great. I have this beautiful quote here from Yeronda Ephraim from Arizona. It says, "Compel yourself in silence, the mother of all godly virtues. Keep silent in order to say the prayer. For when one speaks, how is it possible to avoid idle talk, which gives rise to every evil word, which weighs the soul down with blame? But your work, flee conversation, only speak in moderation when necessary. Let the hands work for the needs of the body, and let the noose say the sweetest name of Christ, so that the need of the soul, which we must not forget even for a moment, will also be provided for." How beautiful, right? Silence is not absence of thinking, is not absence of activity, is just we replace an outwardly activity with an inward activity, which is prayer. Right? So always when you're in doubt what to say in your mind, "Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, the sinner." I think that's the best policy there. Another thing that is important during Lent is that we can expand the family. We should take time to make new friends by going to services, by going to staying for the coffee hour, right? Or participate in church activities here. You know, just try to learn and create connections. Because at the end of the day, Great Lent is about making a connection with God, but we make a connection with God by connecting with our fellow human beings. You know, just as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are three persons that express the divinity, so every John, Mary, and George represent the entire humanity, right? It's very important to create those links there. And you know, we can become sponsors. We have opportunities during Lent to do that. We can connect with our godparents or godsons and daughters here. It's a time where we should think about human connections, not just about separating. I think it's also about connection. Yes, we retire for prayer, but when we come together, we are stronger. In the life of St. Mary of Egypt, you have that beautiful story when all the monks were going out into the desert for the period of Great Lent, but then they would come together at Pascha and come together. Well, we cannot get away from 40 days, but we get away for 7 days. We go for 6 days. We go home, we pray, we do our own thing. Then we come for church service, especially for Sunday, and we gather and we share our experiences, and we become a stronger community, a stronger body of Christ. So, to conclude our discussion today, if you look at the way the triodion is configured here, we have these three beautiful stages of our spiritual life: purification, illumination, and perfection, or theosis, deification. The Great Lent corresponds to the period of purification. Holy Week and Pascha, the illumination, and then the Pentecostarion, the perfection there, right? So you see that in the beautiful cycles of the church, we have this general ascetical idea of that leads to the final purpose of the human life, which is this perfection, which is this union with God. But for this union with God, we cannot skip purification. We cannot skip working with ourselves, with the material that God has given us, and do the best we can with it. Transcend it to the level that Christ says, be perfect as your Father in heaven perfect is. So we go through Great Lent, we walk with Christ through the passions, we rejoice at the resurrection, and we enter into the life of Christ that dwells, all the way until Christ ascends to the right hand of the Father, and there he takes with him our human nature. God respects what we do. God respects the martyrdom, if you want, that we do during these times. There is a little aspect in the life of Saint Stephen in the Gospel there. He says that, they were accusing him. He speaks about this beautiful homily, if you want, about Christ. And then he looks up and he has the theoria, a vision of God. And he sees there Christ standing at the right hand of the Father, right? And he usually sits at the right hand of the Father. But now, because of the martyrdom, he honors St. Stephen and he stands. Right? That's how we should think about the spirit of Great Lent, that God honors our martyrdom, how we die for Christ every day in this ascesis. We learn how to die so we can learn how to live. And God stands there at his right hand and honors it. So, Great Lent to all of you. Blessed Great Lent. That's all I had for today, Father.
Yes, what a beautiful word Father has given us. And I know some of us may have some questions, so this is an opportunity to ask if you have questions about it.
Please.
You mentioned about the groups reading Psalms at home. Can you just explain that in a little bit more detail?
So basically we make a list with, let's say, 20 people. Let's say John, Mary, George, right? John starts with the first kathisma. Every book of the Psalter is broken in 20 parts. So the first person reads the first day one. The first person reads, John reads kathisma number one, Mary reads kathisma number two, and George reads kathisma number three. All the way to James, who reads kathisma number 20. Next week, James is going to read kathisma number one, John kathisma number two, and so forth. So you move one every single day. And so what we provide to the people, we provide them with a list, with what they need to, we make a table with what they have to read every day, and we do it twice. We start first day of Lent for 20 days, and then we start again for another 20 days. And they finish basically around Holy Week. When we...
So they'd be reading the whole Psalter twice?
Twice, yes. Yes, yes. So not twice a week, but twice a Lent.
Twice a Lent.
Yes.
This is at home.
Yes, this is at home. It's done at home, and we have our parish manager Christina. She's sending messages to everybody that's interested, and she makes the group and sends it to them. So I need the person to coordinate it. But it's a beautiful thing, and we've been doing for, I don't know, 4 or 5 years now, and it's been very, very successful, and we do it during Nativity Lent and during the Great Lent. Yeah. What are the questions you have?
Father, this is something very general, but this is such a beautiful vision of life and Lent and how Lent should inform our whole life and everything. And you gave us a lot of very practical advice, you know, how to do things with our family and so on and so forth. I think for a lot of people, like you made very clear that there's this distinction between the monastic degree, let's say,
right,
and because the opportunity is different,
right, right,
and living in the world,
right.
I think a lot of people struggle with desiring the ideal,
right.
And let's say we begin Great Lent,
right,
with high hopes,
right,
for how we're going to do it, and
right.
We want this vision. We want to read the Psalms. We want to pray. We want to come
right.
to church. We want to fast and all of that. And then life happens,
mm-hmm.
and we become discouraged, and we may despair. And you know, feel like if I can't reach this level, then I'm not going
right.
to do anything. Or
right.
you know, maybe we don't consciously think that, but that's what's going on in
right.
our heart. Do you have a word for us?
Well, I mean, that it's very important to understand that both monastic life and married life are two vocations of the same thing. There's a degree of asceticism in marriage as it is a degree of asceticism in monastic life. There's a degree of obedience in married life as it is obedience in monastic life. Elder Dositheus from the monastery, he says, is either may it be blessed, that's what a monk says when the abbot sends them to do something, or you say, yes, honey, right? it's one or the other. So in a way, you know, I have young mothers who come to me and say, Father, you know, I don't have time to say my prayers this morning. I say, well, when you nurse the baby, when you cook, say the Jesus prayer there. I cannot come to vigils. You wake up at night to change diapers, right? That's your vigil, right? We have to understand that the fact that somebody just stays there and prays doesn't make them holier than a person that deals with all the problems of his life and yet tries to pray, right? And so it's all in the struggle, it's all in the ask, it's all in the being willing to struggle with whatever life you have. The monks, they don't have a life without struggle because they have other type of temptations, maybe not of the flesh as much, but they have other temptations of pride, of who knows, other things, right? In the married life, we have other temptations and other things. And so we cannot really compare what the monks can do and what we can do, and we never have to look upon one way of life as better than the other way of life. They're different callings. The different callings with different things, and then we are trying to. We have a common goal during Great Lent. We know what a sort of ideal is, and we keep the same idea and the same structure, and we apply to our lives. Right? We can fast the way we can fast. We can come to church as much as we can while doing all the other things. And I think a good comparison was made by somebody that says that the people in the world, they give actual food to the monasteries. The monasteries can be back spiritual food. But that doesn't mean there is no spirituality in the world and there is no food in the monasteries. It's basically both, right? We should have both, but maybe at different degrees. Now, obviously, when we come into Great Lent, everybody comes with great expectations, right? We have great expectations. And there is this tendency to kind of start fast, right? My son-in-law, Ian, he did a marathon for the first time in his life a couple of weeks ago, right? He told me that at the beginning he was in a good pace, you know, and he was feeling good and he'd go faster and faster there. And then he hit a wall, right? Because he started too fast. And he had to stop. He had to, you know, recollect a little bit, drink some water, take some electrolytes, you know, eat something, and then he was able to continue. I think every time when we fall, we have to remember that a prostration is not just falling down. We fall, but what happens after that? We rise. So it's dynamic, right? That's why during Great Lent, we have this prostration that are center of a spiritual life, uniting body and soul in prayer, because it's dynamic, it's not static, it's not we fall and we stay fallen. No, we rise through the cross. So yes, you find yourself eating a cheeseburger all the way through Lent. Yes, it happened, it may happen, but you just continue. You continue with fasting and you say, that's what I was able to do. I'm going to do better going forward. And you start with a pace that you can sustain until the end of Lent. So we don't have to be discouraged, because the entire history of mankind, if you look at the Great Canon, it's a series of good people and bad people, good choices and bad choices, good situations and bad situations. But at the end, the overall idea is this idea of redemption. This idea of resurrection, because nothing in God stays dead, but in Christ all is resurrected. I think that's the kind of the idea of Great Lent, is that we do the best we can. It's like you go to camp, you do exercises and do the best you can with them, but you nevertheless, if you do just a little or you do a lot, you're going to come stronger at the end of it. Next Lent you start again. And you do, maybe you'll be, so it's a spiral that goes not down, but hopefully up. That's the idea. And repentance and redemption does that to you. So don't despair for the fallenness, because Christ is risen. And if Christ is not risen, our faith is in vain. What else? Yes, please.
Curious if you have a perspective, living in Texas for a while, I guess, coming from another culture, that Texas is not an Orthodox culture to begin with. What are the parts of the culture that are really amenable to Orthodoxy, and what are the other parts that need to kind of be smoothed out?
It's difficult to say, because even Texas is different. Like take Austin versus Dallas, or San Antonio, and it's different, right? And so I think that the nice thing is that we're in the Bible Belt, right? So there is a great preoccupation for the faith, in whatever form and shape that is, and there is a preoccupation for the Word of God, which makes people more open to that. Obviously, there is a lot of the Southern baptism of Texas makes things a little more plain, so sort of saying, any idea of ritual, any idea of vestments and iconography and everything is kind of frowned upon. But I think there are people that are getting tired of that, and we see a lot of people converting. Right, and so I think there is a growing unhappiness with this way of worshiping, and its understanding of Christianity that is very dry and based just on word and understanding and rationality. Every person that comes to the church, they yearn for the experience of God, not just the knowledge of God, not just knowing about God, not just being in the Bible Belt, but actually being in the praying belt, in the really the worshiping belt. That's what we would like to have. And so I see opening, and I see some barriers there, but I think there's a general yearning for more experiential understanding of God, not just a God of, basically a lot of the preachers are life coaches, how to live a life here. Christianity should be about how to live a life here in the kingdom, kind of overimpose the kingdom over the world. That's what's happening in Christianity. So, I don't know, there are pluses and minuses, but overall, I'd rather be in Texas than in many other places. Probably Louisiana is a good one, too.
Good second.
Yeah.
Great question.
Yes, please.
Out of curiosity, do you all do a Holy Friday retreat with the youth at all? Is there anything special
you all try to do? We do a retreat on the Saturday of Lazarus. When we in the morning we have a liturgy with them, then I have a little lesson with them, and then they prepare the palms for the next day. So we do a retreat with them on Saturday. Some other churches they do on Saturday, on Holy Friday, and they do like a night overnight vigil, and they read psalms and everything, kind of like you would do for a funeral vigil. We don't do it in our church, but there are other churches in the area that do it. Everybody does it a little bit different. Yeah. The Greeks also have this idea of Lazarakia, right? They make these cookies that look like a mummy. They look like Lazarus from the dead, and they eat them during that time. So they get a little of activity for the kids. What else? It's the cookie, of course. Of course, it's the cookie for everything. Yes, especially during Lent, you know. What else?
Father, I think I would just follow up with your response to what I said before. I just find it so moving, kind of what you said about the martyrdom, you know, that our struggle is a martyrdom, and that the Lord honors them. I think one of the things that's discouraging is feeling like we ought to be perfect, right?
Right.
But recognizing that God is in the struggle.
Right.
We embrace the struggle. The struggle is good.
Right.
Even if that, a lot of times it feels like there are setbacks, you know, and we're frustrated with ourselves and so on. But then it's a kind of martyrdom, and that God honors the martyr. And he just wants us to just stick with
yes,
him.
Yes, 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 yes. Yes. I was blessed to meet while he was alive, Father George Calciu Dumitrasa, and he was in prison for many years, and he was a symbol of fight against communism for a while during the last years of the dictatorship in Romania. And he said one thing. He said, Christ did not come to take away suffering. Christ didn't come to explain suffering. Says Christ came to be with a person who suffers. I find this so moving, because it's not, I mean, we cannot change the condition of man unless we die, right? But Christ is there to die with you. And that is the most important thing there. He honors that because he did it first, and he knows firsthand what it means to die, especially not even for his own sins. So he's a step further ahead of us. All right, I'll leave you the final thought. So I have, you know, I have this Orthodox grumpy cat. And there's a question. During the Great Lent, can I eat? No. That's the answer to all your questions right there. Into one. The Orthodox grumpy cat. All right. God bless you. Thank you all so much for inviting me here. And it was great celebrating, Father,
yes.
And truly in a pan-Orthodox setting. And I wish that we have more of that. So,
Father,
God bless you.
Prayer for us to end the...
Absolutely. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and the Holy Spirit, both now and ever, and to the ages of ages. Amen. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for the wisdom you've given us during this meeting today. But we also ask you to give us the power, the means, and the will to do all these things for your glory. For you are holy, now and forever, and unto the ages of ages. Amen.
Amen. Thank you again, Father.
God bless.